Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission GO. Today, our scripture is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, which say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." This verse to me is just overwhelming because it tells me that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, took on flesh and blood. He became man. He became a babe in the manger. Here is God, the Creator, condescending himself to become a creature, a created one here on earth. I don't think any of us can ever understand how much humility it took for God to take on human flesh. He was the God-man, but he didn't exercise all his divine gifts while on earth. He was totally dependent on the will of the Father, and he always did the Father's will. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave, and he came in the likeness of men. What great love God has for each one of us, that he would send the best gift he has in heaven to earth to go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body. It's almost mind-boggling when you think about it. It shows how deep and how much God loves each and every one of us, how he cares for each and every one of us, how he wants to have relationship with each and every one of us each and every day of our lives. I trust that we will humble ourselves, make ourselves of no reputation, take on the form of a real slave who is totally dependent upon the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do his will and to do his work each day. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio two wonderful missionaries from Japan, actually in Okinawa. Their names are Peter and Valerie Limmer. They've been serving there for many years. Val and Peter, why don't you tell us about your ministry there in Okinawa?
We have been working with a local church, and we've been working under a Japanese pastor, and we've been working with him for 4 years now. We really feel like our purpose is to connect the church with the Japanese community around them. As foreigners, we have opportunities to be able to meet people, to make those connections that Japanese people often find hard to make, especially Christians. And it opens the door for the church to be able to disciple and also to bring in new Christians and baptize them. So we really feel that this ministry that we have with the church is really incredible.
I believe that's true. I was able to visit Peter and Valerie a year or two ago and saw the great impact they have on the church. And I really appreciated the pastor being so much for their ministry and their outreach. And they really contribute a lot to the church. I mean, Peter has a wonderful gift with the violin and music. Valerie can just about cook anything that they have over there. So they really contribute a lot to the church. But then all this outreach where they're able to make connections in the Japanese culture, which is sort of a culture that doesn't communicate one to another. They're sort of clannish in a way. They're trying to break through cultural barriers and trying to present Christ to people who never would be open to it otherwise. So we're really thankful for their ministry there. Well, listen, would you like to share about some of the folks that you minister to or have an impact in their lives?
Absolutely. There's one fellow who comes to mind in particular. We've nicknamed him Theo. He has a Japanese name, but we try to protect his privacy. We first met him actually through a ministry that kind of developed by befriending cats in our community. Okinawa is a very warm climate, and there are a lot of wild cats that just kind of exist around where we live. They don't have owners. They're very clean. They don't have fleas either, and it's a lot of fun just to kind of interact with them and give them food and play with them. And this is actually viewed by the Okinawan people as volunteering in the community, which we didn't realize until someone came up to us and thanked us for volunteering in the community. And when we asked for clarification, they said, oh, well, you're feeding the cats. That's volunteering. When we've actually met quite a number of people through the cats because they tend to be quite shy of people. They've sometimes been mistreated, particularly by teenage boys. And so they tend to be quite shy. So when people see us interacting with them and playing with them, the cats almost act as a character reference for us with the people in Okinawa, and we've met many people through our interactions with these cats. Theo was an interesting case. We were actually one evening just outside interacting with the cats, feeding them, when a man who was quite big and hulking kind of came by, and we were a little bit intimidated by him, I'd say, at first, or I would naturally be a little intimidated by him. But he sat down with us and he said, oh, I see you're feeding the cats. And eventually he asked us if we liked sushi and if we wanted to go out with him for dinner. So we said a quick prayer asking God, should we go with this man? And he said yes, so we went with him. And when we sat down for dinner, we soon heard about why he had come to see us. He had actually seen us from the upper window of the place that he was living, and he told us that even though he lived alone, he had actually heard a voice from above telling him to come and meet with us.
Yeah, those were his exact words, a voice from above. And so he came over and met with us, and we started to meet with him on a semi-regular basis. He decided that he wanted to meet the pastor. And so we had tried to make a time where we could all get together with the pastor, but we were unable to find a convenient time for everyone. And one day he just decided that he would up and go to the church. And so he went to the church unbeknownst to us. And he was speaking with the pastor, and the pastor invited him out to this gospel concert. And gospel music is very popular in Japan. And he was very excited. And the next time we met with him, he says, oh, I met with Pastor Iga. And said, whoa, when did you do that? And so he said, oh, I went the other day and it was such a wonderful experience. And your pastor is such a nice guy. And he said, and look over there. And he points to a pillar in the restaurant we're sitting. He says, I've even was invited to that gospel concert. And so I put the poster up so all my friends can see.
Wow.
And it was just a really amazing time over and over of meeting with Theo and getting to know him. And at one point I said to him, we're so happy that we met with you. We're so happy that you've become our friend. And he looked at me and he said, no, we are not friends. And I kind of thought to myself, oh no, what have we done wrong? But then he completed his sentence and he said, you are kind people. I think we are family.
Oh, good.
And
that is good.
Yeah. So we've just had amazing opportunities to share the gospel with him. And he's actually invited us to meet a whole bunch of his other friends and has actually been an amazing person for connecting us with other people that we can share the good news about Jesus with as well. And so he hasn't become a Christian yet, but he did come out to that gospel concert. And it was really neat to see how even the message within the gospel concert really closely mimicked a lot of the themes of our discussions, except using better Japanese than we could muster. So,
wow. Well, that's a great story. The cat ministry produced all sorts of friendships and friendship evangelism. And the Lord certainly is using you in a mighty way. We appreciate you sharing those wonderful stories. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we are totally dependent upon the gifts and prayers of our listeners. And we ask that you would write in. And this month, we're offering a wonderful book entitled Dealing with Anger. And it's by June Hunt. And it's a tremendous book on this subject of anger. We all get angry. And you can ask yourself some questions. Has anger ever clouded your judgment? Have you acted rashly? Have you regretted your anger? What to do if you're inflamed with the heat of anger, yet can't cool yourself down? This book has the answers. Some of the chapters are the definition of anger, the characteristics of anger, and then it looks at the causes of anger, and then it has the biblical steps to solution to help you to overcome your anger and have a divine perspective on your life, your emotions, and your anger as you try to deal with it day by day. This booklet can help everyone. We need to face the fire within. We ask you to write for your copy of Dealing with Anger. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And please keep praying for this broadcast.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is entitled Messianic Prophecies. I know you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
The last time we were together, I spoke to you about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We pointed out the necessity of Jesus to be virgin born, as the sin nature is carried through the male. Had Jesus been born the son of Joseph, he would not have been sinless and could not have satisfied the righteousness and holiness of God. Being born of the seed of the woman, he was able to come into this world without being a sinner. Because of this, he was able to pay our sin debt on the cross at Calvary. We should be so very grateful for all that he has done for us. Today, I would like to look at the necessity of the virgin birth of Christ from an entirely different perspective. I'm sure that when you come to the genealogical list of Jesus in Matthew and Luke in your Bible reading, that you skip over those names very rapidly. Half of them you can't pronounce, and the other half you wonder how parents could give names like that to their children. Today, I hope to take these lists and show you how important and helpful they are in proving the virgin birth of Jesus, his being the Messiah and the one who could pay the price for our sins at Calvary. We will begin by looking at the list found in Matthew chapter 1. Now, don't think I'm going to bore you by going through each of those names individually. Instead, we're going to examine certain principles that will very clearly help us understand the virgin birth of Christ. In Matthew 1, verse 1, we read, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham." There's a very good reason for this. He is, first of all, showing us that Jesus was born from the line of Abraham that would make him to be of Jewish descent. Then he is also of the line of David, and because of this, he could one day have the right to be a king and to sit upon the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew does not start his line with Adam, but rather with Abraham. He is the one with whom God made a covenant. That covenant, carried to his seed, would one day give the land God promised to him and the right to rule over it forever. Now we must move on and go over to verse 15 and pick up the end of this genealogical line. We read, "And Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthew. Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." It is at this point we need to consider the Jewish marriage customs of that day. Betrothal was a big event. The young man met with the family of the young woman he would marry. He may or not have met her before this. If an agreement was reached, he paid the dowry, and the covenant was sealed with all drinking a glass of wine. Then he left to go and prepare a place for his bride. Though the marriage was not yet consummated, they were considered to be husband and wife. Such was the case with Joseph and Mary. She was still a virgin. One other factor needs to be considered about the genealogical listing in Matthew. This line is not the line of Mary, but it is the line of Joseph. The lineage of Mary is given to us in Luke chapter 3. Beginning in Luke 3, verse 16, we have the genealogy of Jesus through the line of Mary, his mother. With the first reading of it, you might come to the conclusion that it is not the line of Mary, but the line of Joseph. Let me give you the explanation of this from the pen of Dr. C.I. Schofield from his notes on what provides an answer to this problem. In Matthew, questionably, we have the genealogy of Joseph. We're told in 1:16 that Joseph was the son of Jacob. In what sense, then, he be called in Luke the son of Heli? He could not be, by natural generation, the son of both Jacob and Heli. But in Luke, it is not said that Heli begat Joseph, so that the natural explanation is that Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli, who was like himself a descendant of David. That he should, in that case, be called son of Heli. Son is not in the Greek, but rightly supplied by the translators. It would be in accord with the Jewish usage, such as in 1 Samuel 24:16. The conclusion is therefore inevitable that in Luke we have Mary's genealogy, and Joseph was the son of Heli because he was espoused to Heli's daughter. The genealogy in Luke is Mary's, whose father was descended from David. With that explained, we can now move on to some other differences between the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, the genealogy starts with Abraham and goes to Jesus. In Luke, the genealogy goes in reverse, from Jesus all the way back to Abraham. We need to have an idea of why this is so. The answer is fairly simple. Matthew is the gospel of the king. By starting the line with Abraham, the writer is showing us that Jesus is definitely a Jew, and the promises God made to Abraham could and would be fulfilled through Jesus. Furthermore, he shows that Jesus came through the kingly line, giving him the right to one day rule, sitting upon the throne of David, a promise God made over and over again in the Old Testament. On the other hand, Luke gives his genealogy, starting with Jesus and going all the way back to Adam. Is there a reason for this? There certainly is. Luke is a gospel that seeks to prove the true humanity of Jesus. By taking his line all the way back to Adam, he proves that Jesus was true humanity. In fact, in his book, Luke often called Jesus the Son of Man. The next thing we should note is that both the line of Joseph and Mary come through King David. This again shows us that Jesus would be of the kingly line, coming through David. But there's something special here that is very important with regards to these genealogies. It has to do with David and his children, and it makes all the difference in the world as it relates to the virgin birth of Jesus. In Matthew 1, verse 6, we read, "And Jesse begat David, the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. The line of Joseph, Mary's espoused husband, comes through David and Solomon, two of the greatest kings of Israel. David was a man after God's own heart, and Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived. Now let's go back to the genealogy of Mary in Luke chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. We read, which was the seed of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonam, which was the son of Elkiam, which was the son of Meleah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. I'm fully aware that this was a long list of names, most of which have little or no meaning to many of us. However, there are two names that stand out, Nathan and Solomon. You say, well, what's the big issue? These two names make all the difference regarding the virgin birth. Matthew carries the line of Joseph through David and Solomon, while Luke takes the line through David and Nathan. You might say, what's the problem? They're both the sons of David, aren't they? Absolutely. But it makes all the difference in the world. To show you how all this makes such a great difference, we have to take a look at what Jeremiah, the prophet, has to say in chapter 22 of his book. Please allow me a moment to give you the background to this chapter. Jeremiah was writing during the last days of Judah, before it was invaded, and Jerusalem and the Temple of Solomon destroyed, and the people were carried off captive to Babylon. After King Josiah died, his son Jehoiakim reigned over Judah. He was a very wicked king and followed in the footsteps of many of his predecessors, leading the people even further into idolatry than those before him. God sent the prophet Jeremiah to give one of the last challenges for the nation to repent and turn back to the Lord. The people were not convinced at all, and God had no choice but to pour out his wrath and bring his judgment upon them. We read a little bit of how terrible the situation will be in Jeremiah 22, verses 5 through 10. But if you will not hear these words, I swear to myself, says the Lord, that your house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Yet I surely will make you a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destruction against you, every one with his weapon. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every one will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of our Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Destruction and death were coming to the nation. But what would happen to the kingly line of Jehoiakim? One of the sons of Jehoiakim was Jeconiah, who is also called by the name of Kaniah in several places in the Bible. We find this in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 16. When we come towards the end of Jeremiah 22, we learn the fate of Jeconiah, which will solve the problem of whether or not Joseph could have been the earthly father of Jesus. As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek you, seek your life, and unto the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you into another country, where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Kaniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Write this man down childless. a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You might ask, well, what does this have to do with the virgin birth of Jesus? It has a whole lot to do with it. In Matthew 1, verse 11, we read, Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away into Babylon. Here we find the name Jeconiah or Coniah mentioned. Didn't he have a curse placed upon him that no one of his line could ever sit upon the throne of David? Guess what? Remember the genealogy of Jesus found in Matthew gives us the line of Joseph? So if Joseph were the biological father of Jesus, there is no way that he, Jesus, could ever fulfill God's role for the Messiah to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There would have been the curse of Jeconiah on him. Furthermore, he would not have been born of a virgin. If he was born of Joseph, he would have been a sinner and would not have been able to pay our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. When we read the genealogy of Mary, on the other hand, in the book of Luke, we saw that her line was different than that of Joseph. Both came through David, but the line split. Joseph came through David's son Solomon, while Mary came through David's son Nathan. From that point on, their ancestors were different people. What does that mean in relation to the virgin birth of Jesus? It means that the line through which Mary came did not have the curse placed upon that line of Jeconiah upon them. Therefore, one born of her could fulfill all the prophecies concerning the Messiah given in the Bible. While this may have been a little complicated study about the virgin birth, it shows us how careful God is, even in every little detail, fulfilling the messianic prophecies. My friend, we can depend upon the Bible, and we can depend upon the promises of eternal life if we trust Jesus as our Savior from sin. He is perfectly qualified to do so. All you need to do is to trust Him.
I know the message you just heard is a great blessing to you, and I trust that throughout this week you'll be able to apply some of the principles to your own life as you meditate upon God's Word and you pray and you think about how great the Lord is and how wonderful He is meeting your needs each day. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're thankful for those who are growing in their faith through the messages and some of the booklets and things that we supply, but we're also concerned about those who are outside the faith who don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. We've sinned by our acts, we've sinned by our thoughts, we've sinned by our deeds. We all need a Savior because we're sinners, because even one sin will keep us away from the presence of God, because He can't be in the presence of sin. But we have a sin bearer, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came as a babe in the manger, but He grew up and lived a sinless life. He was a perfect Lamb of God, and because of that, He went to the cross. And on the cross, He had you personally in mind. The punishment that you deserve for your sins were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He bore your sins in His own body as He hung on the tree. And He rose again on the third day. And because of these facts, these truths, that those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the verse that I came to faith on. And it works. And because of that, I'm a believer in Christ and now I have union with Christ. And I can pray and God answers my prayers. He watches over me, He protects me, He helps me, He meets my needs, and He'll do the same for you. Please remember to order your copy of Dealing with Anger by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can listen to past messages of Canada's National Bible Hour on our website, which is www.missiongo.org, M-I-S-S-I-O-N, missiongo.org. May the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you throughout the next week.